following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no solicitation. That's right, we're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you for anything. We just would like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify God's unique plan for your life. If I'm able to do that and you can comprehend the plan, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you like. But remember, God gave you two ends. I always tell you this. One end you sit with, the other end you think with. And success in life depends on which one of those ends you use. As they say, heads you win, tails you lose. So consider that. It's the greatest thing in the world is for you to learn how to think God's divine viewpoint, how to learn to think God's plan. As the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, learning to think like he thought. Today, I want to go into something that's pretty interesting, I think, for you. I may be able to identify a reason that you're still here. I think I've been able to identify that reason for me, and I'd just like to thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me your time. That we're working on 21 years of a radio show across America, close to 100 stations this morning listening to us, all the way from Maine to Hawaii. So thank you for being with us. Now we're going into 2025. Cannot believe that. Can you believe that? 2025. Did you think you'd even be alive in 2025? Well, like me, probably not. But I'd like to challenge you in regards to the reason why we are still here. Why are we still alive? Why are you still here? Why am I still here? In other words, why has God kept us around? That's a good question, isn't it? Why has God kept us around? I realize that most individuals who listen to this show are members of the adult generation. By that I mean you're probably older than 50. And if that's true, I believe it is, at least, then what I'm about to teach you today will give meaning and purpose to your very existence. So join me and let's take a look at some scripture verses that will open the door to what our discussion will be about. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him. There's a key. That's what we're going to study today. You're serving God. Serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. You cannot serve God and be double-minded. I remind you of that. James 1:8 is a verse that says that. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If you're going to serve God, it's going to take a single-minded purpose in your life. And that's to learn the plan of God, to live the plan of God, and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through your way you live. So this verse says, what? 1 Samuel 12:24, serve him in truth. Remember that Jesus Christ our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot serve God unless you come through Christ. And you may be the most religious person in the world, and you may be the most church-going person in the world, but if you've never been born again, you are not serving God, you are serving Satan, because you are promoting evil. The most evil thing in the world is organized religion, and that's what Satan uses to dupe a lot of people into think they're going to heaven. If you're going to serve God, you must serve him through the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:26, said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then it says, serve God with all your heart, 1 Samuel 12:24. That's 100% commitment. That's you not looking back. It's you not second-guessing what you did. And then it says, consider what great things he has done for you. Well, what exactly has he done for you? A lot of great things, I can promise you that. Okay, in John 12:26, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about serving. He said, if anyone serves me, there's that word again, let him follow me. And where I am, comma, there my servant will be also, period. If anyone serves me, comma, him my Father will honor. So the question to be asked is, what does it mean to serve God? The Hebrew word for serve is a Hebrew word called abad. It's pronounced A-W-B-A-D, abad. And this verb is what we call a cow stem, which means to do labor or to do work. But the word that our Lord Jesus Christ used in John 12:26 was a different word than what was used in 1 Samuel 12:24. The word that he used in John 12:26 is diakoneo. Diakoneo. D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O. What does diakoneo mean? It means to be a servant or an attendant. Remember, our Lord said if, which means that a verb is potential. It means maybe you will, and obviously maybe you won't. So this verse requires you to be willing to put his needs, his desires, in front of your needs and your desires. Paul identified himself as a person that did this. He called himself a slave. In Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, calling to be an apostle and singled out for the good God's good news. The word that Paul used for slave is the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And that means one who gives himself up to the will of another. There's no idea of bondage here. This is a free person, a free slave, a person who was freed but chose to remain a servant and serve the master. Having been bought by Jesus Christ, Paul now is willingly bound to his new master. His old master was organized religion, persecuting and killing Christians. But now he has a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he serves him as a slave, as a free slave, a doulos. You and I also have been set free from the penalty of sin and from death, and we are now free to present ourselves as slaves of Christ also, if you wish to do so. In Romans 6:18, and having been set free from sin, there it is, you've been purchased out of the slave market of sin. Your penalty has been removed. Christ died in your place, paid the penalty for your sin. And it says, we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. There it is. Another word for slaves of righteousness, manufacturing the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin, there it is again, and having become slaves of God, there it is, doulos, you have your fruit to holiness and to everlasting life. So here's the bottom line. When you got saved, you got freed from an appointment with a lake of fire. No longer do you have to worry about that. You put your faith and trust in Christ. He died for you, took your place on the cross, freed you from the penalty of sin and death. So now you're free to walk away. You're free to go live your life, whatever you want to do. Or you can make a decision to return and serve him because of your appreciation and your love for him. I've seen many people walk away. Yes, they're saved. Yes, they're going to heaven. But no, they don't have time to learn God's will or God's plan for their life. They're too busy chasing the details of life. They've fallen into the trap of the cosmos diabolicus, the lure of the world, thinking that happiness is related to something they have or something they possess or something they do. It's sad to see that. People that are freed from sin and death, thanking God, thank you for saving me, God, and I'll see you in eternity, God. The rest of the time, leave me alone. That's exactly what they're doing. They are believers who want God to leave them alone for the rest of their life. This is exactly what Paul the Apostle did once he encountered the living Christ on the road to Damascus. He didn't ask God to leave him alone. He immediately set out as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to hear how quick it was? Acts 9:20. Immediately, there it is, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues and that he is the Son of God. Now, this is the same guy that was killing people for saying that. Then all who heard him were amazed, and they said, is this not the one who killed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose that he might bring them arrested and bound up back to the chief priests? That's exactly why Saul went there, but he got converted. Saul had an appointment with God. Saul increased all the more in strength. Acts 9:22. He increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Son of God, proving it beyond a shadow of a doubt. This change that came over Paul was immediate because his commitment was 100%, and he now knew the truth and what a fool he had been in his earlier life. See, God called Paul through a divine intervention and bestowed upon him the gift of apostleship. Likewise, he's bestowed a gift upon you and me, and your service and my service to Him will function through our spiritual gifts. So let's get a few principles about spiritual gifts, okay? What is your spiritual gift? How can you serve God if you don't know what that is? So number one, God the Father uses the ministry of God the Holy Spirit for giving spiritual gifts. This is one of the things that happens the moment you get saved. You're indwelled, sealed, and given a spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Holy Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So the Holy Spirit gives you the gift, but who appoints the gift to you? Well, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the source of spiritual gifts, and this is documented in Ephesians 4:7. To each one of us, this grace has been given according to the measure of the spiritual gift from Christ. So our Lord Jesus Christ appoints the spiritual gift to you, and the Holy Spirit instills it in your life. 3. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit to each believer at the point of salvation. You may not even know what your spiritual gift is, but you have it. It's there, and it may be working, and you might not even know it. So, point 4, in order for your gift to be effective, it requires the filling of the Holy Spirit, and plus some spiritual growth to understand how it works. You can't use your spiritual gift if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's where the power comes from. If you have the power, the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit, then your gift is functioning and working. And if you have the Word of God and you understand what gift you had, then you got to figure out what to do with it. In my case, I did not realize I had the gift of evangelism. I did not know it. I remember praying when I first got saved and reading a verse of Scripture out loud to a group of kids. We were all sitting around reading. I was only 22. But I said, "Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds." I never realized what I was saying, but one of the kids looked at me and said, "Did you hear what you just said?" I had no idea I was going to be an evangelist. I went with a friend of mine who was speaking in a church one night, and they gave an invitation, and no one came forward. And then the preacher said, "Mr. Rick, would you like to say something before we dismiss the congregation?" I got up and said something. I'd only been saved a week or two, but I don't remember what I said. But they extended the altar call, and the altars were filled up with people. We didn't know what to do. There's so many of them. When we left there, my friend said, "Something's going on with you, buddy. You've got a gift." I didn't know it. It took a while to figure it out. My partner and mine, we had an organization called Teen Crusades. We had our gifts backwards. He was the evangelist. I was the Bible teacher. But that's not the way it works. An evangelist can teach the Bible. I certainly do that for you. But my gift functions greatly in front of lost people. So in order for my gift to be effective and for your gift to be effective, it requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. Point 5. The category of spiritual gift which you possess is not a sign of spiritual superiority or inferiority, because spiritual gifts are a matter of the sovereignty and the wisdom of God the Holy Spirit. So you're not better and you're not worse than anyone else by virtue of what your spiritual gift might be. I can tell you there are two permanent communication gifts. One of them is called the gift of pastor-teacher, and the other is the gift of evangelism, which is me. So, missionary is not a spiritual gift. Get that in your mind. That's not a spiritual gift. It's a function of the body of Christ. Many men that are pastors become missionaries. Many evangelists are missionaries, but simply put, a missionary should be an evangelist who goes and evangelizes the indigenous population, teaches them basics, and looks for someone that can take it over and have established a local church and teach them and move on to another place, another location, not set up shop and stay there for all of his life. So there are two permanent communication gifts. I hear sometimes people say, "I've been called into the ministry." Really, what exactly does that mean? Do you have a communication gift? Do you have the gift of pastor-teacher? I pity you if you do, because that's a life of service and study and sacrifice. Or do you have the gift of evangelism? I pity you if you do, because that's a life of travel and service and evangelism. What is your spiritual gift? It's not singing, I promise you that. That's not a spiritual gift. The fact that you can sing like Dolly World, singer, doesn't mean you got a spiritual gift. This means you can carry a tune. There is another gift we call the administrative gift or the gift of leadership in Romans 12:8 and 1 Corinthians 12:28. That gift must be possessed by church officers and some deacons, especially chairmen of the board, the deacons, those that have standing committees. Got to have the gift of administrative leadership. And then there's the gift of service, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving. A lot of different spiritual gifts. Which one is yours? Why did God keep you around? To use your spiritual gift so that He can glorify Lord Jesus Christ through your life and through the use of your gift. If you're still alive, God still has a plan for you. The gift of helps, H-E-L-P-S, helps, is found in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and it is possessed by thousands of believers. This gift is very important because it's this gift that makes the royal family tick. It is the most sustaining gift in the church, and it provides real stability for a local congregation. And it will function automatically once you reach spiritual self-esteem, begin to grow spiritually, get some maturity. And also the gift of showing mercy, a wonderful gift. Christian service is a gift of showing mercy, helping people that have been mistreated. And that's part of the gift of hospitality. And then there's the gift of giving. Oh my goodness, what an amazing gift this is. I've been in the ministry well over 50 years, and every nickel I've got has come from people that have given me finances, given me gifts. They had the gift of giving. Not all of them, but most of them do. And it's amazing to watch it, see it happen. Because if you don't ask for money and you don't beg for money, then you know the Lord's in it when the money comes in. The gift of giving, Christian service, is a function of sacrificial giving. Giving to a local church, giving to missions, giving to Christian organizations. Giving to the needy. I mean, you don't have to be wealthy to have this gift, because it makes no difference what your economic status quo is. Giving is the means of inculcating teamwork and coordination into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gift of giving is an amazing gift. And what's the motivation for giving? That's a question you have to ask. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each person to the degree he's determined by means of his thinking, his right lobe, so give. In other words, you made a decision to do it, so do it. Not from the distress of mind or from compulsion of emotions. Because God loves the well-motivated giver, the grace-oriented giver. Motivation is the major issue in your giving. It's not the amount that's given. God provides and enjoys the mental attitude which accompanies your giving. Because God loves the grace-oriented giver. I just read it to you. God loves the grace-oriented giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So don't give emotionally. Don't give impulsively. Determine for yourself what you want to get. Give. And don't let anybody put you on the spot. I've heard some horror stories about people in churches standing up and say, I'll give $1,000, I'll give $2,000. And everybody goes, yeah, praise the Lord, brother. Pat you on the back. It's nobody's business what you give. That's between you and God. And that's all. So nobody needs to be saluting you because you gave something. Whenever I get a gift, I look at it as from the Lord. It comes through people, His children, who supply our needs to support this radio station. But it's always through the grace of God, through His children. So motivation in giving is key. God loves grace-oriented givers. And what about that? 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So you're not going to run out of finances. The Lord will supply your needs. He'll make all grace abound to you. So you'll have sufficiency in everything you need and an abundance for every good deed you do. So God graciously provides extra finances for those who have the gift of giving and do give. How can I come to that conclusion? 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, that's capital, and bread for food, he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I'm going to read that one more time. Listen carefully. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What a wonderful thing. You cannot outgive God. The more you give, the more God increases your gifts. That's just amazing to watch it and see it happen. So here's a principle I want you to remember. Charity is from God, not socialism and not welfare. That's from men. Charity is from God. Because giving is an expression of your free will without any gimmicks, without any coercion, without anybody knocking on your door saying, brother, you need to give this or brother, you need to give that. In 2 Corinthians 8:3, I testify on the basis of their ability and even beyond their ability, they gave willingly. Paul talking about his support. They gave willingly. Motivated by the Holy Spirit, needs supplied by God the Father, above and beyond whatever their needs may be. So giving must express an attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ before it can express an attitude towards the person you give it to. In other words, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the first thing that motivates you to give to someone or to give to some organization or to give to your local church. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, and not even as we anticipated, but they gave first of themselves to the Lord, and then they gave to us by the will of God. Again, Paul talking about finances that came his way to support his ministry. So these individuals are occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had personal love for God the Father and motivated them to give to Paul and his ministry. So the believer, you and I, we have many ways that we can serve God. We can use our spiritual gift, absolutely, 100%. And again, do you know what your spiritual gift is? If you don't, you should know. You should understand that. If you need some information about that, let us know. We can get you a transcript of this message. You can study it for yourself. But you have a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift must function. And it will function. If you'll stay filled with the Holy Spirit, if you'll grow in grace, your spiritual gift will function, whether you even know it or not. But it's amazing to watch it. It's amazing to watch people with the gift of helps. It's amazing to watch people with the gift of mercy. It's amazing to watch people with the gift of administrative skills or the gift of giving. It's amazing to watch it. It's amazing to watch a man who has the gift of pastor, teacher, disseminate and teach God's word. It's amazing to watch an evangelist as he proclaims the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the lost people actually listen to him as he speaks. It's amazing. So, here we go. There are many ways you can serve God. You can do it in prayer, with prayers of adoration, thanking him for who and what he is. You can serve God by praying intercession prayer, praying for others, praying for your family, praying for me. That's intercessory prayer. I ask you, please, pray for me that I would have the strength to continue teaching the radio program, to continue having the messages you need to hear, to continue pointing the way towards the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can serve God by witnessing and sharing his word, winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing to do. That's a way to serve God. If you're wondering why you're still here, why you're still alive, what's God's plan for your life? It's to serve him, as I told you. Using your spiritual gift or not, you can still serve him in prayer. You can still serve him in witnessing. You can serve him in giving. So the most wonderful, fulfilling thing in your life is for you to be absolutely in the center of God's will. Using your spiritual gift to serve God, your spiritual gift to serve others with humility and the motivation of love. When I found out I had the gift of evangelism, I didn't realize what was in store for me. I had no idea, not a clue, that I would spend the next 50 years traveling, going from school to school, talking to kids, speaking in over 5,000 assembly programs all across the southeastern United States. Oh, what an amazing thing. I wish I knew how many of those kids got saved. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. But I know I gave the gospel, and I know they responded, and I think about it often. As you get older, you'll think backwards, not forward, because, you know, you think forward, you know you're going to heaven. You know you can think about that. But you have memories, and you look back in your memories and look back at the places you've been, the things you've done, and that's normal. So assuming you are a believer, question, do you know God's will for your life? Do you? Do you know that? Do you know where he wants you to be? Do you know what he wants you to do? And do you know what he wants you to think as well as what he wants you to say? You should. You should understand his geographical will. You should know where he wants you to be. God has a place where you can serve him. I know people that up and move to where there's a local church where they could get face-to-face teaching and serve God in that local church. I know people that have followed God's leadership so that they can do exactly what God wants them to do. And that takes a lot of faith sometimes. So do you know God's will for your life, where he wants you to be, what he wants you to do, and what he wants you to say? I hope you do, and I hope you're learning something. I hope you're growing in grace. I hope these radio shows are at least encouraging you. I know I'm not giving you all the answers, but my job is to point you to a well-qualified pastor that can do that. If you don't know where there's a good pastor, let me know. We'll get you in the right direction. We'll tell you how you can get some great information from men that teach the Word of God accurately and succinctly, and you can learn even in the confines of your own home if it's not in your city. So thank you for listening to The Flatline. Thank you for being here. We'll be back next Sunday, same time, same place, as God allows that. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and all of it done without any solicitation. That's right, we're not going to ask you for money, we're not going to beg you to buy a book, we're not going to do anything like that, we just want to give you accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, if you in fact are even interested. And if you are, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you, but my job is to be accurate, to get it right. Not to do some con job on you, but to give you the information so you can decide for yourself. We're into the new year now, 2025, and we're pressing on, and so very grateful that God has given me the opportunity to speak to you this morning all across the United States and in the Philippines as well, all 50 states. We broadcast the Flatline radio show. Do you remember many, many, many years ago? Maybe you weren't even born at this time. I don't know, but I bet a lot of you were. 1970 to 74, there was a comedian on television by the name of Flip Wilson. And Flip was a black man who would often dress up as a woman called Geraldine. And he was very famous for saying, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." Maybe you remember that. I'm afraid that many people claim the same thing today. The devil made you do it. And that actually might not be true. So the first thing we need to remember is that Christians actually have three sources of temptation: the world and the flesh, and yes, of course, the devil. So let's take a look at these three this morning so we can actually determine who it is that gives us so much trouble in our daily lives. And let's start with the lure of the world. Listen to Romans 12:2, when the Bible says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed. That means don't try to fit in, doing what everybody else does. You don't have to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And how does Paul say that happens to a Christian? By the renewing of his mind, changing the way that he thinks. Remember, you've heard me say God gave you two ends, one to sit with and one to think with. And success in life depends on which one you use. Heads you win, tails you lose. So the Christian life is lived in your head, where you think. That's where your soul is. The mentality of your soul is in your brain, and that's where you live the Christian life. It overflows into your body and the things that you do as a result of the decisions that you make and the things that you learn. But you're supposed to be having some wisdom, insight, discernment, and understanding so you don't get suckered every time you turn around. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't try to fit in. But be transformed so that, or in order that, this is a purpose clause in the Greek New Testament, in order that what? So that you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And our next radio show, we're going to deal with that. We're going to deal with how God has designed you for service. In 1 John 2:17, listen to this verse. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So the world, that is one of our sources of temptation, is just temporary. It's passing away. And the lust that goes along with it, that means the world offers up temptations, tries to lure you to follow a certain lifestyle. The only one that's going to abide forever is the one that does the will of God, the Bible verse says, 1 John 2:17. He who does the will of God abides forever. Well, can you tell me what the will of God is? I can tell you, John 6:40, this is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The will of God is for you to believe that Jesus Christ is his anointed son, that he went to the cross and paid for your sins on the cross. They buried him. They thought it was over. They thought he was dead, but he was not. He walked out alive 3 days later. He's alive today. And the great news is he will come and live in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, there it is again, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, I could do a long study on those words, soberly, righteously, and godly. I just don't have time. I probably should, but I don't have time today. But these three verses I just read to you, Romans 12:2, 1 John 2:17, and Titus 2:11 and 12, they all identify the world as a system that has great influence over individuals like you and I. And its influence is actually an illusion. That's right, an illusion. It promises something that it cannot deliver. And what is it? Well, that's happiness and security. The world offers you happiness and security, but it can't deliver that. So if an individual seeks happiness and security in the world, he's going to be sadly mistaken, because that person would be forced to conform to a certain image. Remember, don't be conformed to this world. If you're looking for what the world offers you, you'll have to conform to the image in the world in order to fit in and be accepted. But the sad reality is the world offers only a mirage. It's not really what you think it is. It's like a watering hole in the desert. Somebody's dying of thirst, and he looks over the sand dune and sees an oasis full of water, and he goes running over there, and it's not there, just an illusion. And that's the way the world is. They can't give you what it's offering you. That illusion that I'm referring to is called the Cosmos Diabolicus. Cosmos Diabolicus. C-O-S-M-O-S. D-I-A-B-O-L-I-C-U-S. Cosmos Diabolicus. And that's a title that we use for it's the devil's world. Any Christian caught up in the system lives in a state of confusion and actually begins to mimic the human viewpoint thinking of the unbeliever. So if a Christian gets into the world, starts following the trends of the world, he's going to act like a person that's not even Christian. It may even for you be impossible for you to tell them from a non-Christian, since they will both have the same objectives, happiness, security. But they can't get it. They try. They try in marriage. They try in winning the lottery. They try in making money. They try in getting the right job, getting the right home, getting the right automobile. But nothing gives them the security and the fulfillment and the peace that knowing God does. It's called The Peace That Passes Understanding. And I know when I accepted Christ, the first night after I had accepted Christ and I went to bed, that was the greatest peace in my life that night. Because I knew God loved me, I knew God had forgiven me, and I knew I was going to heaven, and what a wonderful thought that was. So what you think can determine how you live. A thought, as they say, can make us or break us. Because what we really are is what we're thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, the Bible says. So, you know, where you are today in your car, in your home, on your way to church, or maybe just sitting around at the table, you are actually what you think. What's in your brain? What's in your stem cell up there? What's in your memory center? What's in your stream of consciousness? So John warns us about that cosmos diabolicus thing. Listen to this in John 2:15-16. Stop loving the cosmos, that's the world, or anything related to it. If anyone keeps on loving the cosmos, the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all that's in the world, the cosmos, and here it identifies it now, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the arrogant pattern of life is not from the Father, but from the cosmos, the world. In other words, it's all an illusion. It's not what you think it is. So this is one of your big enemies, and one of my big enemies is overcoming the lure and the temptation and the projections that the world offers you. I mean, it comes every day on television. It comes every day in the newspaper, in the magazine. Buy this and you'll be happy. Do this and you'll be happy. Happiness, here's what I learned a long time ago about happiness. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Did you know that? If you're unhappy in New York, you'll be unhappy in Los Angeles. If you're unhappy in Tennessee, you'll be unhappy in Mississippi. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. And I see that a lot in schools, kids swapping schools. I'm not happy at this school, I'll go to the other school. I'll be happy over there. No, you won't. Because the issue is not what people do, it's what you do, what you think. So stop loving the cosmos. Stop loving what the world throws up is not true. If you're going to be a spiritually mature believer, you have to have enough Bible doctrine in your soul to handle the success that may come your way in the cosmos, and it's okay to be successful, but not to get trapped in the frantic search for happiness, because that's what happens. An immature believer, a believer that doesn't have very much doctrine in his soul, may very well get caught up in the search for success and recognition and wind up following the trends of the times so it can be accepted. And the end result is that fellowship with God is broken, the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved, and the end result is he suffers the loss of reward and recognition in the eternal state. So the world is a very dangerous place. We live in the cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world. And it's full of temptations, it's full of illusions, it's full of promises it can't give you. If you don't learn to recognize that, Satan's not going to worry with you. Why would Satan worry about you? Why would the devil be even concerned about you if you can't overcome the lure of the world? Now, what about the flesh? F-L-E-S-H, flesh. That's right, the flesh. That's you and me. What does the Bible say about that? All right, let's take a look at it. The flesh is a term used for the sin nature. And the sin nature has an area of strength. It can be good sometimes, and it's an area of weakness. I mean, people that are not even Christians can be good people. So this can lead you to being good sometimes, and other times you're not so good. You being bad or disobedient. Sometimes it might even seem like there are two of you living inside there, the good guy and the bad guy. Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You want to do the right thing, and you inevitably do the wrong thing. And why do you do the wrong thing? Because you have a sin nature living inside of you. And you will always have that sin nature until you get to heaven and get a resurrection body, minus a sin nature, because it won't be a body related to Adam anymore. It'll be a body related to Christ. So the biblical documentation for that sin nature that I'm talking about is found in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin, that's the sin nature, entered into the world, and death, that's spiritual death, through the sin nature, so that spiritual death now spread to the entire human race because all now have sinned. When Adam sinned. So what Adam gave you is spiritual death because you're related to Adam. So the minute you were born, Adam's original sin was imputed to you, and you were born physically alive but spiritually dead, and that's why the Bible says you must be born again. It's a spiritual birth. You can't have fellowship with God without having a spiritual birth. And the bottom line is, are you going to be born twice or are you going to die twice? The first birthday is your physical birthday. The second birthday is your spiritual birthday. And the first death is your physical death, and the second death is the death in the lake of fire, Revelation 20. It's called the second death. So it's up to you. You're either going to be born twice or die twice, whatever your decision is. But you have a sin nature. You know you do. Now, yours may be refined. You may hide it a lot. You might not let people see what's going on inside of you. But it's there, and your area of weakness may not be the same as mine or vice versa, but it's there. So when your sin nature throws up a temptation, here's what happens. The sin nature says, beep, 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 temptation, temptation, temptation. And then your volition, that's part of your soul, your volition must respond by saying yes or no. So the sin nature throws up the temptation. The volition goes, uh-oh, uh-oh, what do I do, what do I do? Yes, yes, do it, do it. And your volition is the source of the sin. But your sin nature is the source of the temptation. You're a product of your decisions. You decide. You don't have to do that, but you decide to do it, and you do it. A lot of times we mistakenly give credit to the devil for the bad things we do. Just like old Geraldine on the Flip Wilson show, the devil made me do it. Again, I caution you, why in the world would Satan worry about you when you can't get victory over the world and you can't get victory over the sin nature? Sometimes the sin nature is called the flesh in the Bible. The Greek word used for that is sarx, S-A-R-X. It means flesh. And it emphasizes the location of your sin nature. And where is it? It's in the cell structure of your body, because the sin nature is related to biological life. That's why it's called the flesh, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not execute the lust of the flesh. The sin nature is in your body. And when you get a new body, no more sin nature. You heard me say that. So remember that. Sometimes the scriptures refer to the sin nature as the old man, Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man is capable of manufacturing sin in three areas. Mental attitude sins. I mean, you only have to get out of your chair to sin if you're a football fan and your football team's not winning and you're mad and cussing and yelling and screaming and you're sinning. You're still in your easy chair, drinking your Coca-Cola, eating your chips and sinning because your team's not winning. You are capable of manufacturing sin in your mind. You can sin with what you say. That's the sins of the tongue. Gossip, maligning, criticizing, lying. And then there's the overt sins like murder, stealing, fornication, adultery, whatever. So thank goodness, when we get a resurrection body, we won't have that sin nature anymore. That's a wonderful thing. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. There it is. We shall see Him as He is. No more sin nature for you. No more sin nature for me. Once we get to heaven, once we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. So spiritual growth, when you're growing spiritually, you hear me talk about your spiritual life and growing spiritually and getting under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. Spiritual growth helps you identify those things that trigger your sin nature lust patterns. Because we don't all lust for the same thing. Everybody doesn't have the same trend. What is lust? Well, the best I can define for you is an overwhelming desire for something. It's a passionate desire, an illicit, uncontrolled, overwhelming desire, which originates from the sin nature and gains the cooperation of your volition. That's right. Your volition has to agree. The sin nature can't make you sin, but it can tempt you. Only your volition can make you sin. You choose to do that. So the lust is the overwhelming desire for something. And the lust pattern can include power lust. You want to know where that is? Look at politicians. Some of them been in office 50 years, 40 years, 30 years. What in the world are they doing besides getting rich, making money? They go in broke and they wind up leaving millionaires. Power lust. They want to be in power. They want to be in charge. They want to run the show. And then there's pleasure lust found in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:4 talks about lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pleasure lust is a destroyer of honor. It's a destroyer of virtue and integrity through sin and perpetual carnality in your life. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having pleasure as long as that pleasure does not involve sinful activity. I used to get a lot of pleasure out of going bass fishing. I can't do it anymore. Got a little too old. Can't get in and out of the boat like I used to. But I loved to bass fish, but I didn't sin. It wasn't a sin to catch a bass. It wasn't a sin to go fishing. It brought me a lot of pleasure, a lot of solitude, a lot of happiness. Nothing wrong with pleasure as long as that pleasure doesn't involve sinful activity. The pleasure of the moment is not worth the displeasure of God. Did you listen to that? I'll say it one more time for you. The pleasure of the moment is not worth the displeasure of God. Lovers of pleasure, 2 Timothy 3:4. So there's power lust. There's, what else is it? Power lust, pleasure lust, sexual lust, approbation lust. Let me explain that one to you. I remember the illustration about the little girl, 15 years old, who came to church pregnant. And the 80-year-old woman saw her and began to criticize her to all her little friends. Said, look at that. That's just a shame. You ought not to let her come in here like that, you know, yada, 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 yada. But that's the same person that gets great pleasure because she puts the flowers up at the pulpit every Sunday morning. And she can't wait to hear the preacher say, Mrs. Smith, thank you for these wonderful flowers, my dear. You're so faithful to put these flowers. And she, yes, I know I am. Yes, yes, yes. She lives for the month, for the approbation of that pastor. Approbation means that you live to be congratulated. You live to get attention. And the little girl, the 15-year-old girl we're using the illustration, she had sexual lust. Yes, she committed adultery. Yes, she got pregnant. But she didn't have approbation lust. They're two different things. So don't look at someone else and say, well, I don't sin because I don't do that. No, you just may have a bigger sin. And then there's monetary lust. I used to have a friend that I knew. You could trust him with your wife, but you couldn't trust him with your money. He'd steal it from you. Monetary lust. I have some friends today that are serving time in a penitentiary because, unfortunately, they followed the lust pattern of the flesh and the money issue, and they got in trouble for that, and they're incarcerated today. Then there's chemical lust, like drug addiction. One of the most subtle lusts of all times is called crusader lust, and this is what I call Christian activism. Christian activism includes organizations like the Vigilante Activities, civil disobedience, criminality, paramilitary, social engineering, refusing to pay taxes, terrorism, that sort of stuff. Just remember this. God didn't send you to straighten out the devil's world. God did not send you to straighten out the devil's world. He sent you to replicate Christ, represent the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift him up, because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So you get in this crusader lust, this Christian activism. You, as a Christian, you're going to straighten the world out. You're going to tell everybody how they're supposed to live, what the Bible says. If they're not interested, quit preaching at them. I see this all the time on TV, social media, Christians preaching on the street corner. Well, I guess that's okay if people are interested. If they're not interested, quit trying to beat them over the head with it. Leave them alone. I always like to say, if you want to go to hell and you want to reject Jesus Christ, have a nice day. And move on down the road. Shake the dust off your feet. There are better times to speak to better people that are interested than wasting time with someone who wants to argue with you. So this crusader lust, chemical lust, monetary lust, approbation lust, sexual lust, pleasure lust, and that's not all of them. There's a lot of them. And lust divorces us from reality, causes us to have unrealistic expectations. And that eliminates us understanding and using the problem-solving devices in our life. Lust can only be overcome through spiritual momentum in your life. By that I mean spiritual growth. I mean advancing to spiritual adulthood, growing spiritually, learning God's Word, applying God's Word. You heard me use the word lag, L-A-G. Learn it, apply it, and glorify God as a result. So let's move to the third issue now. The world, the flesh, and here it is, the devil. That's the one you've been waiting on. The devil made you do it, right? This origin of the devil is found in the Scripture. I'll give you some principles so you'll understand it. Number one, he was the highest ranking of all angels in eternity past, and he is the ruler of all fallen angels. We call them demons today. Number two, he is the most perfect and most beautiful creature ever created from the hand of God. Ezekiel 28:12, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's Satan, a.k.a. Lucifer, he was known as then. He is, point three, superior in genius, superior in beauty, superior in personality, persuasiveness, and he is invisible. You know, people think he's got a pitchfork and got a red epidermis and forked tail and forked ears. That's not what Satan looks like, I promise you. He's a fallen angel. He was beautiful. He's intelligent, smarter than you or I. He was the chief of angels, and his name was Lucifer, otherwise known as the bright and morning star. And he was the most spiritual being that ever existed. That's why even as a fallen angel, he can still transfer himself into an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And a lot of people get tricked and a lot of people get confused in churches, thinking they're following God's will when actually they've got an angel of light preaching the scripture to them. And they're telling them, if you want to be saved, you got to give up drinking, give up smoking, go out street, on the street corner and do this, do that. The only thing you have to do to be saved is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. In the book of Isaiah, his fall from heaven is described. Isaiah 14:12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And how are you cut down to the ground? So he was kicked out of heaven because of his sin. Thus, he is a created being. He is not he's not omnipresent like God. He's limited to time and space, and he's not omniscient like God. He can't read your thoughts. And he has many fallen angels that he controls, and they're known as demons. The Apostle Paul taught us that they have ranks like military organization. In Ephesians 6:10-12, here's what it says. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of Satan. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that's demons, powers, demons, against the rulers of darkness of this age, demons, spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places, demons, whole military organization designed to defeat you. So Satan's objective is to avoid going to the lake of fire. He's been sentenced and condemned to the lake of fire for his rebellion in heaven and eternity past. And the only way for him to get out of that is to win his appeal, using you and me as a witness against the prosecution. If he can prove that God is unjust in sentencing him to the lake of fire, his hope is he can escape the appointment with the lake of fire. He's appointed to go there in Revelation 20:10. The devil who's deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. So he tried this with Job, tried to vindicate his own self through Job. And he will use our failures to vindicate himself as well if he can. He will try to delay his judgment by creating a utopia on earth and trying to prove that he's equal to God by running the show down here. To do this, he needs organized religion and global control through internationalism. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 2:11 not to be stupid. Don't let Satan get an advantage over us. So wake up, dear friend. Don't let Satan use your weaknesses to vindicate himself. Here's the big news. It's not about you. It's about him. It's his tactics are beyond our comprehension. So we must learn and we must apply God's word daily or we fall victim to his plan. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There you have it. That's your enemies. Don't forget that and remember that. I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place, and we'll continue on with our study of service to God. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.